still looking at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, but I was feeling very uncomfortable. I was going to be looking at the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl last week, and I'd studied it and looked at it and all these things, but there was something inside of me that was just saying, this isn't, you haven't got it. You haven't got it. And so I really was feeling uncomfortable last Sunday, and I didn't cancel church because of that. It's because of the weather. It really was. Don't misunderstand me. But this week, just kind of along the lines of what I was saying at communion, I was looking for some help. I started reading some other different places and things like that, and there was one scripture verse that opened the parable of the hidden treasure up to me, actually all three parables, that I'd never seen before and never made the association. But when I saw this one passage, it opened things up to me, very much so. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And all we're going to do is we're going to look at just one of the parables. Instead of combining them together, we're going to look at one. Because what's going on in most commentaries and most people that are reading, even in the footnotes of your Bible, they combine these parables together, especially about the hidden treasure and the pearl. They say, oh, they're saying the same thing. But there's something, there's differences between these two parables that we're saying, you know, why would Jesus say just this exact same thing in two different stories? But there's a difference that's going on here. And I want to just look at the very first parable about the kingdom of heaven in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, the traditional interpretation of what's going on here, and you can do this. I mean, thousands of preachers have preached this sermon many, many times. As a matter of fact, in the footnote down here, in mine it says treasure hidden in a field. And let's see, these two parables teach the same truth. The kingdom is of such great value that one should be willing to give up all one has in order to gain it. Jesus did not imply that one can purchase a kingdom with money or deeds or goods. And so the traditional interpretation or the idea of this is the idea that, man, heaven is going to be so wonderful, we should just all be willing to give up everything here on earth, to sacrifice everything. No price is too great in order for us to get into heaven or receive the great riches that are in heaven and so on. And I believe that. I really do. I believe there is nothing on this earth that can compare with the treasure or the amazingness that we are going to experience in heaven. If we had an inkling of how amazing heaven was really going to be, we would not be living for this world. We would not be accumulating stuff. We would not be hanging on so tightly, even to our life. We would be eager to allow God to take us to that next place, into that incredible blessing. We wouldn't be hanging on to anything. We'd be willing to give up anything and everything on this world if we understood exactly what heaven was going to be like. Here's the problem. We don't know. We don't know. We know it's going to be wonderful, but we don't have that. And here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. If we had this idea that I could give up so much, or if I could buy my way, or if I could be good enough or give up enough stuff in order to get to heaven, that would mean that I have something to do with me getting to heaven. It would mean that I could do something to get there. And I can't. I can't do anything. It is by God's grace that I receive salvation. It is by His blood and His broken body that I am able to go there. The only part that I have in this entire story is believing in the name of Jesus. And so looking at this parable from that point of view makes not a whole lot of sense, because they're saying that, you know, the field is the world, and we are the man, and the treasure is the kingdom of heaven, and we should be willing to give up all things in order to reach the kingdom of heaven. But there's problems with that. There's problems. First of all, it's the man who finds the treasure. It would imply, and I've always had in my mind this idea that there was, and I don't know where I get this, maybe you have the same assumption that for some reason I've always had this picture in my mind that it's a field, like a regular plowed field, or, you know, a corn or beans or, you know, whatever they're growing, an olive field, and the guy's out plowing. This is the picture I've always had in my mind. The guy's out plowing behind his donkey or whatever. He's trying to spade things up, and he hits the treasure. And he wasn't looking for it. He had no idea, but he just happened upon this treasure. That's the image I have in my mind, but that's not necessarily what it says. You see, back in Bible times, there weren't banks. Okay, there weren't the First Federal Bank of whatever. that you put your money in and draw interest and stuff like that. Most people, if they had a treasure, if they had something of great value and they didn't want anyone to steal it, they wouldn't keep it in their house. Or if they were getting ransacked, or if they were getting invaded by another country, which happened all the time, they'd take their riches, their possessions, and they would bury it in a field somewhere. And they'd make some type of marker so they could come back and get it. So all over the place, there were buried treasure, and people realized that. But if the parable that we're talking about is that I'm the man, and I came across this treasure, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense in the way things are working in the kingdom of heaven. Because you know what? How many people do you know, people that don't know Jesus, if Jesus is a treasure, and heaven is that treasure, how many people that you know that don't know Jesus are looking for him? Think about it just for a second. How many are just like, how many non-Christian friends that you know that have nothing to do with the church or anything like that are just like, oh, where's Jesus? Or, you know, where's it at? And I'm searching for it. I'm trying to find the treasure. Or even if they stumble on the treasure, are like, oh, wow, this is so valuable. This is the greatest thing ever. Anybody? I don't know anybody like that. Never met them. Someone who is a non-believer that's looking for the treasure. And once they found it, they're like, wow, this is the most amazing thing. I'm going to give up everything right now so I can have this amazing treasure. It doesn't make sense, does it? As a matter of fact, it's the other way around. Jesus is the one who's looking for you. Jesus is the one who calls us. We can't even get this part straight. We have to have Christ calling us. That's how it works in most of our lives. People are living their lives, doing whatever they want to do, and all of a sudden something comes into their life that all of a sudden they start thinking, man, I need help. Something's not right. That's Jesus calling in people's lives. Get him to wake up a little bit. So I think Jesus is the man. And he's searching. He's coming across a treasure. Another assumption is this idea that we can sell all that we have, or we can give up. We can give up things in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. Guess what? You can't. It's a free gift. It's an assumption that a lot of people have, and I think it's preached a lot of times, that, oh man, once you become a Christian, then you gotta give up this and gotta give up that. You gotta stop doing this and stop hanging around with them and do all these things. There's all these rules that you have to follow and all these things that you have to do. You know what? I hate that, because you know what? It keeps people away from Jesus. You know what? Let me tell you right now, when someone comes to Christ, get them to the Bible and stop laying your rules and regulations on them. The Holy Spirit is more convicting than you will ever be, okay? Stop trying, and Christians do this. The church does it. I do this, and I need to stop. We need to stop putting all these rules and regulations on people, because all it does is push them away. I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit convicted me of all the things that I need to get rid of in my life, and still doing so even today. And does a much better job than any person ever come up and say, Elton, you got to stop smoking. I had my wife telling me I had to stop smoking. I'm not saying smoking is a sin, but I had people saying, I had the seminary say, you got to stop smoking. All these different people say, you got to stop smoking. And guess what? I knew that. I knew it was something I needed to do. Me. I'm not saying you. Me. And when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, guess what? He took care of it. Did a wonderful job with it. A lot of people, when they come into the Christian life, think there's all these things that you have to give up and all these things you have to leave behind. You know what? Let God do that. Let God work in your life and do the things that needs to happen. Because he will. He'll do it. Another part that kind of bothers me about this old interpretation is this idea that if Christ is a treasure, that it's hidden. It's hidden. Christ is not hidden. Do you realize that he is the most well-known name in all the world of all of history? He's not hiding anywhere. He is in full view of everyone at every point in time. If you think Christ is hidden, you are sorely mistaken. As a matter of fact, everyone in the world has to deal with the name of Jesus. He's not hidden. And he is the Son of God. And one of the reasons I know that he's the Son of God is because how much persecution just his name brings on. How many people do you know that says, you know, smash your finger, oh, Allah! Or, oh, Buddha, oh, man! Who do they call? Not in a good way. Jesus. Jesus Christ is usually what they say. You want to know who the one true God is? Look at the one who's getting the persecuted the most. Whose name is what's that word? I can't think of the word. That is persecuted the most, who is used in the wrong way the most. It's Jesus. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to know the power, the true power of that name. So what's that one passage? Here it is. Let's look at this from a whole new perspective, maybe. I was so grateful when I got to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Seems like the most insignificant passage, but when you put it in the eyes of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, of these three parables, it brings on a whole new light. So verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 first, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Listen to this. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Did you hear that? Say, heard what? What are you looking at? See, in that one passage, Paul, actually God, I think, writing through Paul, has separated the entire world into three categories. You notice this? Jews, Greeks or Gentiles, and the church of God. Now flip back over to Matthew, chapter 13. Three different groups. Now look at these three different parables in the eyes of each one of those people. The Jews, the Greeks, and the church of God. I really think, and I didn't come up with this, this guy made me look at it in a different light, and after I started looking at it in this light, it's like, oh my. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. I think what he's talking about, he's talking about the Jewish nation. He's talking about Israel. You see, when Jesus came, he came to the world for a purpose and for a reason. He came to seek, remember this? He came to seek and save the lost. He was looking for that hidden treasure. He was looking for it. At that point in time, when Jesus came to the earth, the Israel nation, the Jewish nation, was not some glorious nation. It was not some powerful, well-meaning, doing well type of nation. Those days were gone. In the days of Solomon, that's when the Jewish nation was at its height. But right now, the Jewish nation was deprived. It was hidden. It had no power. It had no meaning. It had no direction. And Jesus came at that point in time. Jesus came and he lifted up the Jewish nation. He lifted them up. He said, here, I'm going to show you the right way. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to redesign these covenants that God made with you. He says, here it is. This is the treasure. I'm seeking you. I love you. As a matter of fact, Israel, the Jews, were considered God's treasure. I want you to look at these passages with me real quick. Take a look with me in Exodus chapter 19. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, look at what it says, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Take a look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. His what? Treasured possession. Take a look in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be what? His treasured possession. Last one, take a look in Malachi, which is right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, this is the one that got me. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 17. You you just need to read that whole chapter. But anyway, I'm going to go to verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up, listen to what it says. They will be mine. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Do you hear what's kind of going on in Malachi? He says, I'm going to preserve them, my treasured possession. Now we'll go back to Matthew. Look what happens. Look at Jesus as a man. Israel is that treasured possession. The treasured possession. We've seen that over and over again. So let's just put on our imaginary caps for a few minutes, okay? Let's say that you're out in the field, whether you're looking for the treasure and thinking it might be there or just plowing along, all of a sudden you come across this treasure in a field that you do not own, okay? So what do you do? Most of us, if we find the treasure, we'd open it up, see it, snatch it, run, okay? But this guy evidently was an honorable guy. Instead of snatching it and running, what does he do? He reburies it. He reburies it. And then he goes and buys the entire field. Let's look at it in this way. If Israel is that treasure possession, Jesus comes down. He reveals himself to the Jews. Remember all the different times he says, you know what, my ministry is to the Jews. I don't go to the Samaritans. I don't go to the Gentiles. He says, my ministry is to the Jews. He's revealing himself to them. He's letting them know that they, once again, are God's chosen people. He loves them. They're his treasure. This is who I'm coming for. I'm coming for my treasured possession. But guess what? They reject him. Okay? And so God, Christ, instead of rejecting the treasure, it's reburied. It's reburied. Israel is reburied right now in an amazing way. And God doesn't just take care of the treasure. What's he do? He goes and buys the entire field. Guess what the field is? The rest of the world. He doesn't just buy the treasure. He doesn't redeem the treasure. He redeems the entire field. And the field is the world. Jesus goes and pays a price for not just Israel, not just to get the treasure out of the ground, but he pays a price for the entire field, and that's us, the non-Jewish people. He pays a price for the entire field. You know what the price of the field was? It was his body. It was his blood. See, he pays a price for the entire field. He owns all of it. It's kind of amazing to me in the story of the parable. He doesn't buy the field and then go bury, dig up the treasure again and start spending it. It's still buried. You see, there's going to be a day when Christ is going to come back. And there's going to be a day that Israel is going to be lifted back up. And when I got to get this out because it's one of my pet peeves. Israel is not a government, okay? And Israel... Understand me, Israel is not a government and Israel is not necessarily a place. There is a place connected with Israel, but it's not a place. Israel is a people, okay? It's a people that God has chosen, not because they're bigger or stronger or smarter or more holy or more just or anything like that. It's a people that God has chosen and Israel will be lifted up. Sometimes I think we get a little confused here in our Western world of thinking what Israel is. We need to support Israel. Israel. You know what Israel is? Israel is a people who are honoring God, who have the heart of God, who God has chosen and called. Be careful. Today's world is getting very confusing. So he redeems them. What an amazing thing. He paid the price in full. You can look at Matthew chapter 20 and Acts chapter 20, verses 28. You can look at Revelation 5, 9 that God has revealed. He has paid the price for each one of us. And there's going to be a time when God is going to come back and he's going to raise Israel back up. And it's going to be a time that's going to be very scary in our world. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 31 I want you to look at, and then I'm going to be done for the day because we're about out of time. Jeremiah chapter 31. If you don't think this is going to happen, listen to what God says about Israel. 31, 35 through 36. This is what the Lord says. He says, "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, and who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, and the Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish, only if the sun stops shining, the stars stop shining, and the waves stop crashing, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me." You see, they're eternal. Does that mean that Israel is automatically going to get a free pass into the kingdom of God? No, they're going to have to come to know and believe in Jesus like everyone else. But God is holding a remnant of Israel, and he's going to lift them up. There's going to be a day that Israel is lifted, and we need to be behind those people who are God-fearing. We need to be supporting them and praying for them and lifting them up. You see, this is a hidden treasure, the people of Israel. It's a hidden treasure that God paid a great price for, and one day will be revealed his full purpose and his full glory. A hidden treasure. Do you realize what the hidden treasure is? Do you realize what the pearl is? It's us. Do you realize what that means? God values us. I look out and sometimes I wonder why. I don't understand it, but that's an amazing God. A God filled with love who's willing to pay the price for you. For me. That's the God we serve. Next week we're going to look at this parable of the pearls and see what it means for God's church, his family, his brothers, his sisters, the ones he's called out of darkness in this world now. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I'm done right now. I guess if I have to say I'm done, then maybe that's not the right way to do it, but we're going to sing a song of invitation, and here's what I want you to be thinking about, that you are valued, that God loves you, and he has a great plan for your life. Is he calling you? Has he pricked the conscience of your heart? Are you ready to make some changes? Not that I call for you to make, but that he calls for you to make. The first change is allowing Christ to come into your life and give him control. Let him have his way with you. Let's stand as we sing.